Good morning, and I greet you in the name that we sang about that should stir you. Whene'er I think of Jesus, my heart is stirred. Did your heart stir when you thought of Jesus and what he has done for you and what he is doing for you? Well, it's nice to see a family from home here. Thank you for coming, Linfords. Traveling that way up here too. So thank you all for coming. May God continue to be glorified today as we worship him. You can turn in your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we'll start. This morning I've been led to bring a message on the church. It's a message that I've preached before, but I trust that we can gain inspiration from this message again here this morning. The title for the message is A Biblical Definition of the Church. You've all come to church this morning. This is what you call coming to church. This is your church family that you worship with. What does church mean? If you look up the Greek word, it means a called out assembly. It's a people who have been called out of the darkness of this world. It's an assembly that has come together to worship God. They are the saints of God. What does the Bible have to tell us about the church this morning? If you talk to people today as you go about your work, there's many false and wrong ideas about what the church is. And there's just a lot of people that don't go to church. They choose not to go to church. They stay home for various reasons. Perhaps when they think of church, they think of the money, prosperity preachers that they hear and they see. A lot of people can see through that. Preachers that are not out for the good of other people, but they're out for their own selves. Perhaps as we were driving up through here, we saw some really big churches, some very beautiful churches, with steeples on, stained glass windows, a lot of money spent on a building. Is that what a church is this morning? Well, hopefully today we can gain a deeper appreciation for what the Bible calls the church and be inspired about it, because even we ourselves can get wrong impressions and ideas about the church. And this morning we just want to inspire us to think rightly about the church of Jesus Christ. This morning, the church does not have any identity or definition apart from Jesus. Jesus is the foundation. He is the cornerstone of the church. But the two are one. The church and Jesus, they're one. There's a unity that exists between those two. And so we should not be able to think about Jesus this morning without thinking about the church. And we should not be able to think about a church without thinking about Jesus. The two should go hand in hand. They're inseparable. And when you separate one from the other, you no longer have what the Bible describes to us as a church. And so in the book of Ephesians, Paul uses three words to help us understand what the church is like. It's words that we're used to, words that we're f- familiar with, that we understand, to help us describe the beauty of the church. And we want to just look at them briefly this morning to be inspired. Perhaps you can think of those three words that we use sometimes. They all start with the letter B. Can you think of the three descriptions of the church that Paul gives to us in this book? It's a body. All right, good.
Bride.
And a bride. Very good. And a building. Very good. Jim has them down pat. That's good. That's right. It's a body, it's a building, and a bride. And those three words we would like to discuss and think about this morning to help us better understand who the church is. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start reading it at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Did you see a picture of a bride in this description? We often use this for wedding sermons and for marriages, and that's good, but Paul is saying that's not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christ and the church this morning. This is really the deepest truth that Paul wants us to pick out of this passage, is the bride of Christ. Jesus this morning is the husband. He is the bridegroom of the church. Christ loved the church, it says in verse 25, and gave himself for it. He gave his life for the church. This was very crucial. This is how the church has come into existence, because Christ has given his life for the church. God has given to his Son an eternal bride, a wife forever. This is the church. This is God's household. This morning, this is just not a congregation of people this morning. It is. But sometimes we need to see the deeper part of who this is gathered in here this morning when you come to worship. This is the bride of Christ this morning. Do you ever stop and just think about that? Think about that. I'm speaking this morning to the bride of Christ. We really need to be conscious of who we're speaking to. And I need to be careful with what I say to the bride this morning. We need to be careful with how we treat the bride of Christ. Do we ever think about that? Who this is? We can talk so easily negatively about church and about people. But wait a second. Who are they? Aren't they of Christ? If they are, they're his bride. Will we continue to speak and work against the bride of Christ? Well, the Bible in Genesis, it begins with a marriage. With Adam and Eve. And God tells us that it wasn't good for the man that he was all by himself. He needed a companion, a helpmeet. Man was made for a wife. And the necessary part to construct a wife for Adam was already within man. It was already within Adam. Because God put Adam to sleep. And we say, well, what was he doing? Well, he took the necessary part out of Adam to make a helpmeet for him. God was using what was in Adam to create a helper for him. And this morning, how did God make a bride for his son? Where did this bride come from? Well, in John chapter 19, verse 34, it says that the soldiers came and they saw that Jesus was dead, and they chose not to break his legs, but what did they do instead? Well, they pierced his side, and out flowed blood and water. And out of his riven side this morning has come the provision to redeem unto Christ and to make unto Christ a bride, a bride that's holy and pure. And so we see Jesus, he entered into the deep sleep of death, the same as Adam. And out of his side, a bride was brought forth for Christ. This is really just a beautiful picture. The Bible begins with a wedding and it ends with one. In the book of Revelation, the last two chapters, it tells us about the marriage of the Lamb to his bride. His eternal bride. God uses Christian marriages today to illustrate and to give us glimpses of his own love story that he has been building and making throughout time, from the beginning to the end. Our marriages should resemble, it should typify, it should look, and we should have glimpses of Christ in his church. By our marriages, they should show the world that beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us. And so this morning, if Jesus is our bridegroom, if he is the King of heaven, and the church is his bride, well then for sure the church is the true Queen of heaven, right? It's a beautiful thought. This morning, the church, the bride of Christ, is more important than your very existence. It began before you, and if you were to die, time continues on, the church will continue on. It doesn't revolve only just around you. It's a much bigger picture than just me this morning and than you. And so this morning, Do you love the bride of Christ? How can you love Jesus this morning if you don't love and join to his bride? It's a contradiction. It cannot work. It cannot work. And so, the encouragement for us all is to not only to be part of his bride, but to build up and to encourage and edify each other. Not bring division and strife, but to bring peace and help. Because we want the bride of Christ to grow and to become more holy and more pure, more like Christ, without blemish and without spot. And you and I have a responsibility in helping each other do that. May God help us do that. May God help us have spiritual eyes to see the beauty of this bride that he has made for himself. Turn back to chapter 2 now. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll start reading at verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. There we have, Paul is using the description of a building to describe to us the church of Jesus Christ, the habitation of God through the Spirit. We are a building. It says that we are an holy temple in the Lord. In John chapter 2, Jesus refers to himself as a temple. In John chapter 2, Jesus was talking to the Jews, and they were asking for a sign. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then said the Jews, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Wherefore, when therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. We're not very familiar with the word temple. It's a word that you and I don't use very much at all. But what do you think the people thought of when Jesus told them that his body was the temple? Jesus said that he was greater than Herod's temple because he was the temple of God. When the Jews in Jesus' day heard him speak of himself in this way, they thought it to be blasphemous that he spoke like this. Why? Because to them, God's presence dwelt in the temple. That's where they came to worship God, was in the temple. That's where they offered their sacrifices to God, was in the temple. And how could this man claim to now be the temple of God? How could this be, that this is where God's presence is? This is where God's presence is going to dwell. It's not what they thought. It was in the temple. That's where they met with God, was in the temple. Basically, Jesus was saying to them and to us, there's no other way. There's no other way to God, to know God, except through me. And so this morning, you and I, we need to embrace Jesus in order to get to God. That's why when Jesus on the cross and he breathed his last breath, what happened? Well, that veil in the temple, what happened to it? It was ripped from top to bottom. What does that signify? That no longer do we need the priests to come and offer sacrifices for us. But now we can come boldly unto the throne, right into the throne room of God himself, and pray to God through Jesus. Access to God is no longer through a temple. It's no longer through priests. It's no longer through sacrifices, but it is through Christ. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." These are beautiful verses that you and I can claim this morning as Christians. We can come to God through Jesus this morning, and we can hope in the glory of God. And we can rejoice this morning that this access has been made available to us. We have the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, in the last chapter or two, he says that there was no temple in heaven. There was no temple there. Well, why was there no temple? He says, well, because Jesus is there. Jesus is the temple. So this morning, the question that you and I need to ask is, if Jesus is the temple, how does the church become his building? How does the church become his temple? Well, Paul gives us that answer back in Ephesians 22. Paul says that we are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Just as the temple and the tabernacle was where God dwelt, that was God's dwelling place. Paul is saying now, today, the church is where God dwells. He dwells in his church through his Spirit. The church is now the habitation of God. This is where God manifests himself. This is where God gives to the church gifts. And he gives to the church the ability through Christ to tear down the strongholds that have taken men captive. It's through the church that Christ will work. Christ, we are the building where Christ will dwell. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16 says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has come this morning, and he has chosen to dwell within you this morning. He has chosen to dwell within me. And what does he say he will do with us? He's going to walk with us. There's action here. This isn't something stale, but this is something that is active and alive. God dwelling among his people. God dwelling within you this morning through his Spirit. You are now his temple. It's not this building that's his temple, but when you are gathered in this morning, you have brought the Spirit with you. And now in this place, the Spirit can now move. Christ can now work in our hearts. We're together. And so it doesn't matter this morning whether you're gathered in here or whether you're at home and your marriages and your families and on the job. Christ can still work through your life because he dwells within you. It's not restricted only to one place. Only when you come to this place is when the Lord can work. But rather, he can work through your life wherever you are at any time. He is walking with you. He is dwelling with you. And so this morning, hopefully you have come and God has been walking with you this week. And this morning, he's here with us. We claim his promises where two or three are gathered together in his name. God says, "There I am." What kind of God dwells within you this morning? Is he a strong God? Is he a powerful God? Or is he a weak God? That's not who God is. But rather, we can be like King David. He had just amazing confidence in God as he faced the biggest giant out there looking at him, making fun of him. Didn't seem to be afraid of him at all. And he said that today I'm going to sever your head from your shoulders. Because why? Because he had confidence, because God was in him. And so this morning when you and I face strong giants and temptations and whatever comes into your life this morning, be like King David and look that thing square in the face and say, "I'm going to come to you in the name of the Lord." And you're going. You're going to be killed. This is it. Deal with him. This morning, arise. Arise. You are the people where God dwells. Believe it. Live like it and act like it. Where is your heart pointed this morning? Is it pointed towards God and his word, or is it pointed towards things of this world? What is calling your attention this morning? What is most important to you? What takes your time? Think about it. God dwelling within you. This will affect what we think. This will affect what we do. If I really believe that Jesus is right beside me and he's walking with me, won't that give me some confidence to face temptations faithfully? We would say if Christ was right beside me physically, we would have no trouble living right. Well, brothers, open your spiritual eyes, and sisters this morning, to the truth of the word. Christ does, through his Spirit, dwell with you, and he walks with you. Take courage, believe the promises, and keep on being faithful. Keep on walking with God, and God will walk with you. Well, the third description that Paul gives to us is the body. You can go back to chapter 1. And let's see here. Let's just break in here at verse 18 of chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24 says this, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind you of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Jesus is the head, and we are the body. If Jesus is the head this morning, then he is the authority of the church, of the body. As my head tells me what to do, so Christ, as our head in the church, will tell us what to do, how to live, how to act. I don't know much about my human brain. Sometimes I wonder if I have a brain. I think we all do. But I don't know much about how it works. But it's really an amazing thing that God has given to us. Things that happen in my body even while I'm sleeping. I don't know what's going on, but things are happening. My body keeps functioning. My lungs keep breathing. My digestive system keeps on working. Keeps my heart beating. There's so many amazing things that happen in my body that I don't even think about, and that you don't think about, that our brains send signals to and makes them move, makes them talk, makes them do whatever they need to do. All the signals come from the head. Our brain is very an amazing organ that God has given to us. And this morning, Jesus works in every member of his body in a similar way. What is the central nervous system of the church? What is the central nervous system of Christ's body? Well, it's the Holy Spirit that connects the head to the body. And it's through the Spirit that the directions come. The Word is made alive to us. We can see the truth in Scripture. Christ has given to us his Spirit to help us, to guide us into all truth. This morning, the head is where the directions come from. And so this morning, as you think about the human body, every human body just has one head. And so, there is only one head of the church, and that is Christ. There is not two heads this morning, or three, or four, but Christ. He alone is the head of the church. No one else is. We're all of us this morning are all under the authority and the direction of the head, which is Christ. We are all members of the body, one of another. And so this morning, are you functioning as your head is wanting you to function? Are you resisting the direction that is coming from your head, which is Christ, this morning? We wouldn't do that in our bodies, would we? If our head's telling us to do something, we usually do what our head tells us. I'll tell my head, no, make my heart stop beating. No, we wouldn't do that. But how often do I resist the direction that comes through Christ, through the Spirit, through His Word, through the church to help me? And I resist that direction that comes from Christ. Am I working properly? How am I responding to His direction, to His commands? How you respond this morning will affect every member in your body that is here this morning. If you choose to reject the direction that comes from your head this morning through Christ, through His Word, you will negatively affect the other brothers and sisters that sit beside you on the bench. What happens when part of your body stops working with the rest? What happens when things don't work like they're supposed to? When your brain maybe sends wrong signals to your body and it makes it do things that you don't want it to do? What happens? What brings pain and difficulty and confusion? And today, we really live in an independent age. We're Americans. We live in our own houses. We drive our own cars and we work our own jobs. And sometimes we don't really get a glimpse of how interrelated we are and connected in the body of Christ and how much our influence can affect, for the good or for the bad, the body of Jesus this morning. And so I guess a question that you and I should ask ourselves from time to time is this: if I find that I'm often out of step with the direction of the church in my own local congregation, what does that indicate? What does that indicate? Could there be that there is a disconnect from my head? Is something not right between me and my head? Why am I always going against, working against, talking against the direction that comes through the church? How this morning, how is Jesus the head and the church as His body? How are they one? Well, it's a spiritual union that joins them. Doesn't make it any less real this morning. God is a spirit this morning. He's seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And because this morning we are physical beings, we tend to really just often just see the physical aspects of life. But that's really not a true picture of reality. Reality, the physical depends upon the spiritual for its existence. And so when we lose sight of one, if we focus only on the spiritual, we'll become misguided. If we focus only on the physical, we'll become misguided because we don't have a proper reality of life. The physical and the spiritual dimensions are two components that rely on each other. We are spiritual beings this morning, and there are spiritual aspects about you and me this morning that we must reckon with and see. We're not just physical beings this morning. And so this morning, the spiritual reason for the union between Christ and His church is is found in Romans chapter 5. Paul is trying to explain this to us. And he's talking in Romans chapter 5. He's talking and trying to show us our union with sin and death. And we can understand that this morning, how we've been affected by sin and death. That has come into all of our lives and affected us. And we know that. And he speaks about this, about the freedom that we can find through Christ, contrasting the one Adam with the other Adam, which is the second Adam, which is Jesus. The first Adam and the second Adam. Verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And so we see, by one man, sin has come. Sin has affected the entire human race. It has been passed on to every person who has been born ever since then. They have been affected by this sin. And we can partially understand that. We don't know how that all works, but it's how it is, that we have all been affected by sin. And then in verse 18, he says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," which is speaking of Jesus, "the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And so there is a remedy for our problem that the first Adam has given to us, that we all are guilty before God this morning. There is a remedy for our problem. It's through Jesus Christ, through the second Adam, which obeyed the will of God perfectly. And he lived his life perfectly. He was divine, but yet human. And somehow what Adam has done has affected us, and it has affected us really badly. But also this morning, take courage, because what Jesus has done for us this morning can also affect you. It can also change the circumstances that you find yourself in this morning, because no longer do we need to be affected by the sin that has been passed down by the first Adam, but we can be justified by faith through Christ because of his work on Calvary for us. And praise God for that this morning. Somehow what Christ has done on the cross has affected us all for good. There's now hope that we can offer to the world this morning because of what Christ has done for us. To be spiritually connected to Christ is often spoken of being in Christ. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says this, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us," listen, "wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." I think one of our problems this morning is that we're too familiar with the truths that come to us in Scripture. And sometimes we just need to think and stop and meditate upon who we are in Christ this morning. That if you're in Christ this morning, what does God say? That he's going to be made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And if anyone is to glory about that this morning, glory in God this morning. We have so much to be thankful for. Take all those words and study them. Think upon them. Meditate upon them. What Christ has done for us. We're in Christ. Many beautiful truths that are tucked right in that verse. May God revive us. May God wake us up this morning to see the beauty of our redemption, of our sanctification, of our righteousness, and the wisdom that can come only as we ask of God, and he'll give it to us liberally those who ask him. And so this morning, this union with Christ is not something that's abstract. No, it's something that's current right now in my life. It's affecting me how I walk today. It is what we call sanctification, where we're growing in Christ and we're continually putting to death those carnal desires and the lusts and the things that come to us that tempt us and discourage us and come into our minds. And we put those to death and we continue to grow in Christ. We continue to claim the promises, read the word, and let the truth of God's word just renew our thinking, change the way we think who we are. We're now a new creature. Old things have passed away, and we are now in Christ this morning. Peter talks about it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He says that we can now, let me just turn to that verse. It's a verse that I think about just a lot and I grapple with, and I wonder how it can even be. He says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature." How can that be this morning, that you and I can be partakers? He's saying of God this morning. That's who he's saying, of the divine nature. How can that be this morning? Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not an abstract union this morning that you and I are in. This is something that will affect the way that you and I live this morning. It will affect the way we walk. It will affect the way we talk. It will affect what we do this morning, because we are now the body of Christ. The connection is real. It's supernatural. We are now in Christ. We're no longer in Adam. Allow God to conform you into the image of his own dearly loved Son. And so this morning, people should be able to see you, and they should be able to connect you to Christ, because you're connected to him. You're connected to him as your head. And as you live your life, people should be able to identify you quickly as they talk with you, that you're different, that you're no longer of this world, that there's something different about you. Why don't you talk the way I talk? Why don't you say the things I say? Why don't you listen to what I listen to? Why don't you do what I do? Why don't you celebrate Halloween? There's so many things that I bump into all the time that people are like, "Oh, what's really?" Well, yes, we're different this morning. And we should be. People should be able to quickly identify that we are not like them. Christ is our head. We've been changed. We're a new person. Those sports teams, they don't mean a lot to us at all. We don't keep track of that, do we? There's so much things that this world is captivated by and talks so much about that we should be disconnected from. And they should instantly, quickly see we have different interests. Why? Because we're the body of Christ this morning. We should be. This should be who we are. And so this morning, this congregation, this little congregation at chapel this morning, should be a representation of Jesus. Not just here this morning, but as you live your life, in your marriages, in your homes, in your workplaces, wherever you go, you should be representing the head, which is Christ. Jesus this morning is the most important member of this church. One of the reasons we find this so hard to accept and to work through in our minds, because you're here this morning and you look around and you see people on the bench beside you, and you see people that aren't really that perfect, and they have their shortcomings, and they have their weaknesses, and they have their things that maybe you don't really have to just sort of overlook and forbear with, and you say, how can this be sounding so good? But this morning, there are people that are sitting here. But we also have to see the fact this morning that it's not only just people sitting here, but it's Christ in his people, and that we are now the body of Christ. We need to sometimes just set back and think upon who we are in Christ and who we represent here this morning. And that can make it easier for us to just accept each other, work together, because we want to build each other up and bring unity and to bring peace, not discouragement, not division, but a building up and exhorting one another. Christ this morning, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 23, he says that he filleth all in all. He will fill you this morning. He will fill you every day this next week if you stay connected to him. He will fill you all in all. This is a promise from God. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 27, Paul says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And I think Paul grappled with this mystery, and he says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I think the Apostle Paul even struggled with this sometimes as he looked at his churches and the struggles and the difficulties that they all had, and the sin that comes in, and the wrong thing, thought patterns that they had that Paul worked with and dealt with. But he says that he is just mystified by this. The mystery in the Gentiles is that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Do we believe that this morning, that Christ is in you? That's what Paul says. That's just what God tells us this morning. Christ in us. Christ in us. We tend to have a casual indifference to church. And we tend to separate the head from the body. And you can say, well, I can have Jesus but not be part of the body. And I meet people like that say, well, I don't go to church, but I'm a Christian. They're not really interested in being connected to the body. To separate Jesus from his body, it's not biblical. It's not something that we can even think of doing. It's like trying to separate your head from your body. It will bring death to you. And so if you purposely this morning separate yourself from a local assembly that lives out the gospel and that obeys the word of God the best they know, if you purposely separate yourself from the body this morning that is lived out locally, you will have trouble walking rightly, and you will have trouble going the way you want to go. There is a power and connection that comes from a local brotherhood. You cannot separate a building from its foundation. You cannot separate a man from his wife. You cannot separate the head from the body. They're joined together. But modern American thinking that we rub into all the time affects our thinking. This is how they think that you can separate the two. I can worship God in my house. I can worship God wherever I am, and that's true. But they separate themselves from the body. And so this morning, it's just an encouragement for us to be part of a local assembly. Church this morning is not something just for Sunday morning. That's an attack on the head of the body. Christ is in you all week long. It's not something you just do this morning, but it's something you're going to live out tomorrow and the rest of your life. You're Christ's body. Christ is your head. They're inseparably linked together. To say that I don't need the church, but I have Jesus, that is That is an affront, an attack on the head, which is Christ. This morning, if we would have the privilege of asking a brother or a sister in a country where there's persecution, whether it's in China or in Africa, some countries there, you ask them this morning how important it is to be connected to a body. They would tell you. They will tell you how important it is to them. Many of them will risk their life to join together with believers this morning. Do I value the body that much today? Or is it pretty easy for me to stay at home? These are things that I need to think about, that we need to think about. How important is coming together with your local body every Sunday, Wednesday evenings, whenever you join together? How important is that to you to be here? There's some people that would risk their life to do that. Let's be encouraged and strengthened to come whenever your body comes together. Come together with them. It will help us all. It will encourage us all. It will help us keep going right. We don't have to risk our lives to do that. It should be easy for us to do that. There's many things sometimes that want to just call our attention, and we say and make many excuses for not being able to come. And so this morning, if Christ feels distant to you this morning, perhaps we need to check. We need to check our connection to the body this morning. How connected are we this morning? Am I committed to her? Am I committed to her? Do I love her? Would you die? Would you die for the body? Would you die for Christ, your head? And so this morning, to live for Jesus is to live with and for his body. And to live with and for the body is to live with Jesus. And this morning, I would suggest to us that you cannot be committed to Jesus unless you are connected to a local body of believers that loves God. How committed are we to our head this morning? How committed are you to Christ? I trust these truths may just inspire us and renew again a vision for who the church is and give us courage to keep going and to blend ourselves together, to give our gifts that God has given to us to encourage, to build up, and to strengthen, and to grow. So we can, whenever Christ comes back for his bride, he can receive for himself a bride that's pure. It's unspotted from the world. That's who Christ is coming for this morning. Those who are unspotted from the world. May God help us, all of us, to work together, to be kept by the power of God through faith. Let's kneel for prayer.